Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Father, we want to know how to pray. We want to know how to pray in a way that is honoring to you and pray prayers that are heard by you, and we want to become more like you. So we commit this time of Bible study to you now. Speak to us from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, our text is Matthew chapter 20. Turn there with me if you would. Matthew 20. How to and how not to pray. Heard a story about little Josh and his family that went over to grandma's house for a Sunday dinner. So everyone's seated around the table and the meal is served, and little Josh just digs in and starts eating, and his mom stops him and says, "Joshua, what are you doing? We always pray before we eat a meal in our home, and we need to do that now." And then Josh says, "Yeah, but mom, that's our house. This is grandma's house, and she knows how to cook." So you can pray anywhere, anytime. Even at grandma's house. And I think sometimes we think God will hear our prayers more if we offer them in a church sanctuary, but it's not true. I mean, look at the Bible. Paul prayed in a dungeon. Daniel prayed in a cave filled with lions. Peter prayed on the surface of the water, and Jonah prayed under the water. You know, we attach a lot of significance to the length of a prayer or the structure of a prayer, or the language and eloquence of a prayer. But when God hears a person pray, he looks at the heart. The most important thing to him is where their heart is. Well, clearly scripture tells us we ought to be men and women of prayer. Jesus himself said in Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not give up. But let me tell you this, just so you know, when you pray, you're not telling God something he is unaware of. In fact, Jesus even said, your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. Now, let me take it a step further. Not only does he know what you're facing and have all the details on what you are praying about, in fact, far more details than you have, but he has his plan and his will, and he's going to do what he wants to do no matter what. So you might say, well, and you actually might make that sound, I don't know. Then why pray? I mean, if I can't get God to change his mind, if I can't get God to do what I want him to do, and he's going to do what he already wants to do, what is the purpose of prayer? Listen to this. The value of prayer is it keeps me in touch with God. See, the object of prayer is not to bend God's will my way. It's to bend my will his way. It's to pray according to his purposes. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. A more expanded translation from the Greek would go as follows, Christ speaking. If you maintain a living communion with me and my words are at home with you, I tell you to ask at once for whatever your heart desires and it will be yours. We get excited, whatever my heart desires. All of a sudden we're starting to think of him as a genie coming out of a bottle. Oh, master, what is your desire? Or sitting on Santa's lap, what do you want for Christmas? No, God is not a genie. God is not Santa. He will give you what your heart desires when you maintain a living communion with him and his word is at home in you. So we want to pray, to stay in touch with God. Listen to this. There is a right and there's a wrong way to pray. And there are right and wrong things to pray for. We have two stories before us here in Matthew 20. The first is a story of a mother who had a wish for her sons. Like most moms, she loved her boys, thought they hung the moon, had great ambition for them. So she came to Jesus and actually asked for something that was completely inappropriate. The second story is of two blind men. One stands out in the story more than the other because he prays loudly and boldly and his prayer was heard and answered. So he shows us how to pray properly and the mother shows us how to pray improperly. So let's start out with a look at how not to pray. Matthew 20 verse 17 says, now Jesus went up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they'll condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And on the third day, he'll rise again." Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, and we know from another gospel, this is Salome, that's her name. So Salome, the mother of Zebedee's sons, that's James and John, came to him with their sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. He said, "What do you wish?" She said, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered and said, "You don't know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm about to be baptized with?" They said, We are able." So he said, "All right, you will indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those who have been prepared by my Father." We'll stop there. Now, verses 17 to 19 contain the third prediction of Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus, being God, was omniscient, which means he knew everything. He knew what was coming. He knew the cross was coming. He knew betrayal was coming. But interestingly, to the disciples, he just gives them a little bit of information at a time. In Matthew 16, he told them he would be mistreated by the elders and the chief priests and teachers of the law, and he would be killed and raised again on the third day. But then in chapter 17, he starts talking about a betrayal. First, there's going to be a betrayal, but he did not identify his betrayer yet, who, of course, was Judas. Now in chapter 20, he reveals he's going to be turned over to the Gentiles that would mock, and new details, they would flog him, scourge him, and that he would die specifically by crucifixion. This was a major revelation he was dropping on his disciples. He gave them what they needed to know when they needed it. It's like in the military, they say you're on a need-to-know basis. And this is how it is with us. God says, "Well, you don't need to know that yet, so I'm not going to reveal that to you yet. But a little bit further down the road, now I'm going to show this thing to you also." And that's what was happening with the disciples. And these guys are not processing it because, remember, they're still thinking that Messiah is coming to drive out the Romans and establish his kingdom. So when they pray to sit on his right and left hand, they see Jesus in a position of power, and they too are in positions of power on each side of him. Now he's talking about floggings and crosses. They're not getting this at all. So now, to add insult to injury, along comes the mother of James and John, Salome. And she says, "I'm asking you to give me whatever I want." It's kind of a bold request. Before they even bring the request, "Give me whatever I want." Jesus says, "All right, well, what do you want?" "I want my sons to sit on your right and your left hand." And Jesus, of course, is not going to answer this prayer. It's an audacious prayer. It's a selfish prayer. It's an inappropriate prayer. He has just revealed he's going to be scourged, whipped, have the skin torn off of his back. He has just revealed he's going to die the worst death imaginable. Understand, there were far more, shall we say, efficient ways to kill a man than crucifixion. The Romans were experts at killing. Rome was a killing machine with their powerful army. And so when they crucified a man, that was not just to bring about a death. That was to bring about humiliation. That was designed for prolonged pain. That was designed to stand as a warning to anyone who would dare to defy Rome. So to say something like this, it's as though Jesus is saying, "I'm going to die a long, painful, excruciating death." And then she says, "Yeah, interesting. So I want something from you now." Yeah, kind of missed the point there, didn't we, Salome, James, and John? "I'm wondering if you'll have my sons on your right and your left hand." Ah, isn't it wonderful? He did not answer their prayer. Because he says, "Are you able to drink of the cup that I'm about to drink of?" What was he referring to? He was referring to the cup of the wrath of God. The cup of the judgment of God. He was referring not to a literal cup, but using it as a metaphor for what he was about to face. Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and according to Dr. Luke, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And he said, Father, if it is possible, let this what? Cup pass from me. What cup? The cup of the judgment of God. See, for Jesus, scourging was horrific. Crucifixion was awful. But the worst thing for Jesus on the cross was having to bear all of our sin. Because he'd never sinned. He'd never even had a thought out of alignment with the Father. And to take not just the sin of one man or 10 men or 100 men, but all men and all women for all time upon himself. That was, for Christ, a fate worse than death. If there's any other way, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. And so, hey, I want my sons in your right and left hand. Are you able to drink of the cup I'll drink of? Oh, yeah, no problem. Give us the cup. He's like, oh, boy. It's a good thing God doesn't answer all of our prayers. Because Jesus was crucified, and who was on his right and his left? Two criminals. If he would have answered their prayer, that's where James and John would have ended up. Aren't you glad sometimes God just overrules your requests? As the great theologian Garth Brooks once said, some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. Because you and I have both prayed for things that we thought were God's will. Lord, this is what I need. I remember when I was, 18 years old and I was falling in love with all these girls. And this is the one, Lord. This is the one. Lord, speak to her and show her she's the one. And none of these girls were the girl. Because the Lord was preparing me for Kathy. That didn't sound right. But, well, it did. Yeah. He probably more preparing Kathy for me. That's a... Because when we met, I realized this is the one the Lord had chosen for me. But God has his way and God has his will. That's why it's always good to add this little P.S. to every prayer. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Some would say, oh, no, don't pray that. That's like canceling your prayer out. Not really. I'm going to go with Jesus on this one. In fact, I'm going to go with Jesus on everything. How about you? And Jesus, that's right. Jesus in the Lord's Prayer said, after this manner, therefore pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So effectively in the template for all prayer, Jesus says, always remember to ask for God's will above your own. Well, Salome, she didn't do that. It was a crazy prayer. Thankfully, he did not answer it for her sake. Now let's look at a couple of guys who prayed in the right way. Matthew 20 again, now we're in verse 29, and we'll read down to verse 34. Now as he went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. Behold, two blind men sitting on the road, or by the road, when they heard Jesus was passing by, cried out, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. And the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. And they cried out all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Jesus stood still. He called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? They said, Lord, that our eyes would be opened. And Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. And immediately they received sight and they followed him. Stop there. So here's Jesus. He's making his way in their direction, and these two blind men hear Christ is coming. Wow, this is an opportunity. This is Jesus, the miracle worker. This is Jesus who restores sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and has a cure for leprosy. They reason, let's call out to him. So there's a lot to learn from what they did about how to pray. Point number one, in a time of crisis, they prayed, and so should we. In a time of crisis, they prayed, and so should we. There's no shame in it. Jesus was there, so they called out to him. And that's what prayer is all about, to put us in touch with God. God says in Psalm 50:15, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will honor me. You know, sometimes we may feel prayer is a sign of weakness. No, prayer is not a sign of weakness. It's a simple recognition that you need God. In fact, if you don't already know you're weak, well, you're just an idiot, aren't you? I don't care how accomplished you are, how strong you are, how wealthy you are, how famous you are, how young you are, how old you are. None of it matters. Everybody needs God. And the man or the woman that fails to see that, well, they're just missing out. But our pride holds us back sometimes, doesn't it? Oh, I don't want to pray. I'll work this out. No, you should pray. You know, Jesus prayed all the time. And if Jesus, who was God, prayed, so should we. Jesus prayed in the morning. Jesus prayed in the evening. Jesus prayed before a meal. Jesus prayed in times of testing. You should pray. I should pray. Call out to the Lord. Remember years ago, I was with my youngest son, Jonathan, and we were on the ocean. He's a little guy, and I was helping him catch some waves. And I had my feet planted in the sand, and so I'd wait till the wave broke and kind of push him into it. And he was having a good time. And suddenly, the current kind of picked my feet up. And now I'm treading water, which is fine, and we're catching waves. And all of a sudden, I get caught in a riptide. Now, here's the irony of it. I was about as far away right now where I'm standing from maybe the front row. That's the beach. Here I am. I was so close to the beach, but I'm in a riptide. Now, people drown in riptides because they try to get away from it by swimming toward the shore and they exhaust themselves. The way to get out of a riptide, little tip, ocean tip here for you, is you go sideways, parallel with the shore, get out of the riptide, then you can go in. Well, I'm there and it's pulling me and I'm like, oh man, I can't get my feet on the ground. And I'm going side, swimming sideways, nothing's working. I'm holding Jonathan up so he is there and there's a lifeguard sitting right there. Now, I will add, she was a lifeguard. It was a girl lifeguard. That's fine. I'm all for girl lifeguards. In fact, if you had to get mouth to mouth, I guess I'd rather have a girl give it than the guy. Okay. That, I'll never say that again. I don't know why I just said that. But it's true. Anyway. So, I'm not saying I want to kiss girl lifeguard. Just understand. Talking about life-saving measure. And so I'm not calling out for that lifeguard to come save me. I've been around the water my whole life, but I couldn't get my feet on the ground. And now I am getting a little worn out. And I finally say, help. And she bolts out. She's got her little, you know, buoyant device there and throws and starts swimming toward me. And then I got my feet on the ground. Finally, I said, it's okay. It's okay. I'm fine. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. But you see, why didn't I want to call out to that lifeguard? Because I was proud. Oh, I don't need this. I can save myself. No, I couldn't. So in the same way, we're like that with God. I don't want to pray. No. When you're in crisis, when you're in trouble, cry out to God. Are you in crisis right now? Pray. Call out to him. Ask for his help. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Notice the use of the word all, with all prayer, all perseverance, for all the saints. The Texas translation of this would be, all y'all ought to be praying all the time, y'all. Just a lot of prayer. Pray about everything. Well, Salome prayed, but she prayed with the wrong motive. And God did not give her what she asked for because she prayed a selfish prayer. James 4:3 says, when you do ask and don't get it, it's because your whole motive is wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. He vetoed her prayer for her own good. But he heard the prayer of these two men. And by the way, another gospel tells us one of them was named Zacchaeus. No, not Zacchaeus, Bartimaeus. Let's get our Bible characters right. Zacchaeus was the guy up the tree. Okay, Bartimaeus. So he seems to be the more vocal of the two. Brings me to point number two. They prayed with passion and persistence. Hey, when you need God's help in prayer, pray in your prayer, pray with passion and persistence. In Acts chapter 12, we have the church facing a crisis. James, the brother of John, who is actually referenced in our story already, it was their mom that had prayed this prayer, was put to death. So he indeed did drink of the cup Christ drank of, didn't he? But Peter's been arrested. And there's no doubt Peter's going to die. So what does the church do? We read in Acts chapter 12 that the church gathered together and prayed. Acts 12:5 says, constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And this phrase, constant prayer, could be translated earnest prayer or agonizing prayer. This is not a flippant yawn. Oh, Lord, save Peter, or whatever. That would be a teenager version. No, this is a storm the gates of heaven. God, save Peter. God, deliver Peter. Lord, hear our prayer. Very important thing. There's little power in our prayer because often there's little heart in our prayer. We pray generic prayers that accomplish nothing. Lord, just save the world and work it out. Amen. Let's eat. You know, that prayer, you might as well have just said nothing. Because that prayer is going to accomplish nothing. Be specific in prayer. Be passionate in prayer. Attach names to your prayer. And what I mean by that is when you're praying for a person, pray for them by name and get other people praying for them as well. There was passion in their prayer, and that makes a huge difference. They cried out all the more, verse 31. They're told to quiet down. They're told to pipe down. Reminds us of the story of the moms that were bringing their children to Jesus, and they were turned away. Hey, get out of here. Leave Jesus alone. Do you have an appointment? Don't bother him right now. But they wouldn't give up. And Jesus finally said, bring those little children to me. And so in the same way, this is a group of guys or two guys who are praying with passion. Number three, their prayer is heard by Jesus. Look at verse 32. Jesus stood still and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? They said, Lord, that our eyes would be opened. So here's Jesus. He's walking along. There's always people around him pushing, pulling, dust everywhere, lots of noise. He's walking along, and all of a sudden, these guys yell out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Apparently, he keeps walking. They scream, Son of David, have mercy on me. He stops in his tracks. Okay, I heard you. What do you want? We want our sight back. I guess they believed in that old saying, the squeaky wheel gets the oil. It worked out quite well. And their prayer was answered in the affirmative by Jesus, because you align your will with God's will and pray, and you'll see results. Now let me shift gears for a moment. And this is related to what we're talking about, but I'm going to close with this because it's very important. Because if you don't do what I'm about to tell you, everything I've just said is null and void. You can pray with all the passion. You can pray with all the volume. You can pray with all the persistence in the world. But if you get these things wrong that I'm about to identify for you, your prayers will go no higher than the ceiling, if that high. Because now I want to close with some hindrances to prayer. Things that stop our prayers from being answered. Number one, this is probably the biggest of all. One thing that can certainly hinder your prayers from being answered is unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin. Isaiah 59 says, the Lord's hand is not short that it can't save. His ear is not heavy that it can't hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, so he will not hear. In Psalm 66:18, the psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, here's the deal. Every day you sin. In fact, the Bible even says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You say, well, Greg, I don't really think I've sinned today, actually. I look back at my day. I don't think I've sinned. You'd sin probably just right there. You'd sin of pride. Maybe the sin of stupidity, too. I don't know. But listen, we all sin more than we think we do, because there are sins of commission and omission, as you know. A sin of commission, breaking a commandment, doing what is wrong. But a sin of omission, not doing what is right. So that is why, going back to the Lord's Prayer, he teaches us in our prayers, we should constantly be asking for the forgiveness of sin. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. So we need to ask the Lord to forgive us. And when the psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. The word regard means to hold on to. Sort of to cling to. So this isn't just a person who sinned. This is a person that's attached to their sin. They love that sin. Be like going up to your wife with your new girlfriend. You've been married 50 years. Say, hey, dear, love you, but this is my new girlfriend. And you know what? I'm kind of hoping you guys can get along and we can just work this out. We'll have this great relationship. Now, if your wife doesn't kill you, she's going to make basically say to you, you're going to have to make a choice. It's either me or that girl, but you can't have both. So we come up to the throne of God. Hey, God, how's it going, man? You're number one in my life. Oh, by the way, this is my little sin. I like to take this sin with me everywhere I go. I'm very fond of this sin. I have no intention of letting go of this sin. God says, guess what? You and I, we're not talking right now. Now, we're still related. You're still my child. But communication has been officially cut off, and you're the one that hung the phone up, not me. So you've got to confess your sin if you want this to be rectified and if you want communication opened again. There is a direct cause and effect of unconfessed sin and unanswered prayer. 1 John 3:22 says, whatever we ask, we receive of him. Listen, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Ask and receive, keep his commandments. If you're going to ask and receive to the best of your ability, keep his commandments. If you overtly, intentionally break his commandments, you're not going to ask and receive. Because obedience is a choice. Every day you make choices, thousands of them. You make your choices, and your choices make you. So you choose to spend time each day reading God's word. The result is he blesses you. He gives you direction. You decide to take of your finances and bring your tithes and offerings and give them to the Lord. He blesses you. He provides for you. You decide to make time in your day to be at church and to worship the Lord with other believers and hear the word of God. Again, you're blessed. But maybe you say, well, I don't want to pray. And I don't want to read my Bible. And I don't want to go to church. And to the contrary, I want to go do this other thing instead. And I'm wondering why my Christian life is such a mess. I'm wondering why it seems like my prayers go higher than the ceiling. Maybe it's because your prayers are not going any higher than the ceiling. Maybe it's because you've cut off communication with God. But here's the good news. If you'll repent of your sin, communication is restored immediately. So that's what you got to do. We should pray the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way and lead me in the way everlasting. Here's another one. Idols in your heart can hinder your prayers too. Idols in your heart can hinder your prayers. Ezekiel 14:3 says, son of man, these leaders have set up idols in their hearts and have embraced things that lead them into sin. Why should I let them ask me anything? Now listen, you might hear this and say, well, I don't have a problem with worshiping idols. I can't remember the last time I bowed before some image and offered prayers and incense to it. Well, wait a second. An idol is not just an object. An idol is anything or anyone that takes the place of God in your life. In fact, in 1 John it says, little children, keep yourself from idols. And then we read, covetousness is idolatry. And covetousness is a word that means a greedy desire to have more, no matter what it costs. You see, so we can make a lot of things idols. A person can be an idol. You know, we talk about people being fans of a certain person and they're all about that rock star, all about that rap, hip-hop star or the sports figure, whatever they, you know, they're just into that person. That could become an idol, but someone you know could be an idol. Here's an example of how an idol or a person could keep you from God. Maybe you're romantically involved with some guy or some girl and you say, I want to go to church today. And they say, well, I don't really want to go to church. Oh, well, come on, come to church with me. No, I don't want to go to church. And I really would rather you don't go to church. And if you want to maintain a relationship with me, you better stop. And because you're so enamored with this person, you say, okay, I will. That person just officially became an idol in your life. They're more important to you than God is. Objects can become idols. It can be a car. It can be a computer. It can be a house. It can be so many things. Career can be an idol. All you care about is moving ahead in your career. All you care about is being more successful. All you care about is besting the other people, and you'll cut any corner, and you'll make any compromise necessary to achieve your goal. And one day you're successful, but God's been forgotten in the process. You're like the rich young ruler, and those things, your love of those things has kept you from God. That becomes an idol. Coming back to our analogy of you and your wife and your girlfriend. So you dump the girlfriend, and you go down to the department store and you buy a mannequin. It's a pretty girl mannequin. You know, you can change your hair if you want. They put different wigs on them. She's always like this, her arms kind of bent awkwardly like mannequins, you know. So you put her in your car next to you and you drive around. She's got her hand up, sunglasses on. She'll listen to whatever music you want to listen to. She'll listen to all your stories. She'll never interrupt you. She's the perfect companion. So you come back to your wife. Okay, I got rid of the girlfriend, but this is my new companion. So how about if we have this mannequin in the relationship? Now your wife says, now I think you're losing your mind. You need to make a choice. Is it any different when we come with some idol and ask God to accept it? That idol gets in the way of God. Here's a big one. Another hindrance to prayer is unforgiveness in your heart. Unforgiveness in your heart. Mark 11:25, Jesus says, when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Now, I want you to be really honest with me for a moment. And I want you to think carefully. As you're sitting there right now, is there somebody that you have something against? I'm talking about a person that if they enter your space, your temperature goes up. Your blood begins to boil. You clench your fists and you grit your teeth. And this has become a problem. And they maybe did something. And maybe they said something unkind. Maybe they did something bad. Maybe you just think they did and they actually never did. But whatever the case, this is consuming you and you're harboring this unforgiveness in your heart. Here's a problem. This is hurting you because you need to understand that forgiven people must be forgiving people. And if you're not a forgiving person, do you even understand what forgiveness is? The Bible says, be tenderhearted toward one another, forgiving as God in Christ forgave you. You say, hold on now, Greg, they don't deserve forgiveness. Okay, let me ask you a question. When Jesus hung on the cross, crucified, after he had been scourged, did the people who did this to him say, hey, we're really sorry? No, they enjoyed it. They gambled over his one garment that he owned. They laughed at him. They mocked him. And yet, what are the first words of Christ from Calvary? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did they ask for that forgiveness? No, he forgave them anyway. Say, well, Greg, that's Jesus. I'm not Jesus. Okay, true, but remember Stephen, the first martyr of the church? As they killed him, stoning him. What did he pray? Lord, don't hold this sin against their charge. Effectively echoing the words of Christ from Calvary. Yes, you must forgive. Because if you don't forgive, it's going to tear you up inside. And you're going to develop a root of bitterness, the Bible says, that will spring up and defile many. It's been said bitterness is an acid that destroys its own container, end quote. So if you're carrying bitterness around, it's hurting you. Years ago, someone gave me a really ugly shirt. But I didn't know what to do with it. I wasn't going to throw it away. So I decided to return it because there was a tag on it. So I threw it in my trunk. And I drove around for a long time, I had this shirt. My wife would say, when are you going to take that shirt back? I keep forgetting, I'd say. Well, then my battery in my Harley went dead, so I had to get a new battery. So I took the old battery, and I put it in my trunk. So one day I looked, and I realized that the battery had tipped over. I should have stabilized it. It tipped over, and all the battery acid went into the shirt, the ugly shirt. A normal, rational human being would have thrown the shirt away, but not me. I thought, well, you know, I'll just dry it out. So I took this shirt out, picked a rag, you know, I didn't touch the acid, put it on a little hanger. It dried, but it was kind of stiff, you know, stiff. So who knows why I did this? I sent it to the dry cleaners. I get a call a day later. Hello, Mr. Lori, is it? Yes. We have a shirt here. And he describes the shirt. Yeah, he says, it's kind of almost like a pirate shirt. And I said, what do you mean a pirate shirt? He said it's like coming apart in strips, and some of the strips of material from the shirt landed in a pile of clothes and burned a hole through them. Oh, no. I said, I told him the truth. I said, well, and he says, well, I said, you know what? I don't need that shirt. You can keep it. Just hoping they're not going to make me pay for this other stuff. I don't think I've ever gone back to that dry cleaner again. I was so humiliated. But if that's what bitterness does, see, it destroys you, then it comes apart, it starts destroying others because you spread it around. Bitter people don't like to be bitter alone. Bitter, party of one. They want others to join in. Now other people are in on it, and it becomes a big thing, and that will hinder your prayer life. Unforgiveness. And lastly, unbelief can hinder your prayers. Unbelief. James 1 says, if you need wisdom, ask for it from God. Tell him what you need, and he'll tell you. And don't have a doubtful mind when you pray. And be sure you expect him to answer. Listen, for a doubtful mind is unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. People like that should not expect anything from the Lord. See, so I can pray, but if I'm filled with doubt, kind of did cancel my prayer out. Lord, I just pray that you'll do this, and I know you're powerful. And then again, God couldn't do this. There's no way. This is stupid. Why am I praying for it? Hold on now. You need to doubt your doubts and believe your beliefs. And believe with that prayer. Now, I'm not talking about believing for whatever and just praying for crazy things. But I'm saying when you're praying for something that seems to be the will of God, have faith. And pray with persistence. And sometimes we'll have those doubts. And really, we're just doubting God's word. You say, well, Greg, are you telling me I have to have perfect faith? No, not at all. Because none of us do. I like that one guy who came to Jesus and said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Hey, listen, God will more than meet you halfway when you come to him in prayer, but don't come filled with doubt or your prayers will go nowhere. Remember, Jesus could do no mighty work in his hometown of Nazareth because of unbelief. This is Jesus. Could Jesus have sovereignly overruled the people and done miracles? Of course he could have. But the point is, because they had no faith and they were filled with doubt, he did no work there. And often there are situations where God will not work because we are not praying with persistence. We are not praying with passion. And we're not praying with faith. He's looking for that element of faith in our prayers. You see, faith is the substance of things hoped for, Hebrews 11 says. The evidence of things not seen. We also read there in Hebrews 11, if you don't have faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. See, faith can make the difference between something happening and not happening. A believer sees invisible things. That's why we're going to AT&T Stadium. We're saying, let's just pull out all the stops and let's take a monster step of faith right now for God. Now, could it not work out? Yeah, maybe it won't be as successful as he hoped. What if it's more successful than we could ask or think because we dared to take a step of faith together as a church for the gospel? I think it's worth the risk, taking risks for God's kingdom. Now, here's an interesting question. Would blind Bartimaeus have been healed if he had not called out to Jesus? I don't think anyone can say with certainty. Jesus clearly could have seen him and had compassion on him and touched him and the other guy with him. But there does seem to be a cause and effect here, whereas he cries out, and the story is featured in more than one gospel, it seems to be giving us a message here about the importance of persistence in prayer. He cries out a second time, effectively screaming at Jesus. And his prayer is answered. And his life was forever changed. What is your need right now? Do you need a touch in your body physically, like blind Bartimaeus? Call out to Jesus. Do you have a child or a marriage that needs help? Call out to Jesus. Are you reaping consequences of stupid things that you've done? Call out to Jesus. Don't give up. The Bible says whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You may need his forgiveness right now. I talked about how he died on the cross for your sin and paid for the wrongs you've done and rose again from the dead. And here's my question to you. Have you ever asked him to forgive you of your sin? Because you see, one sin is enough to keep you out of heaven. But Jesus died for that sin you committed and all the others as well. And he'll forgive you if you'll turn from that sin and put your faith in him. And I'm going to close by extending an invitation to you that are here, you that are watching, you that are listening, who don't know Jesus in a personal way. Here's my question. Are you certain that when you die, you will go to heaven? If you're not certain, one guy is. Thank you. But there's some others that are not certain like he is. Inside, they said, no. But they didn't want to yell that out. But here's the good news. You can change your eternal address today from hell to heaven by believing in Jesus Christ. Jesus, who died on the cross and rose again from the dead, stands at the door of our life and he knocks and says, if we'll hear his voice and open the door, he will come in. Would you like Jesus to come into your life? Then call out to him. Don't be like prideful Greg, who wouldn't call out to the lifeguard for help. You call out to the Lord and he will be there to rescue you immediately. If you need to do that, do it now as we close in prayer. Let's all bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for sending Jesus to die for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for making that sacrifice and taking our sin upon yourself and then rising again from the dead. Now we pray for those here, those listening, those watching who don't know you yet. Help them to come to you now and find your forgiveness. When our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're all praying, how many of you would say today, Greg, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian. I'm not sure if I'll go to heaven when I die. In fact, I'm just filled with guilt and I'm empty and I want my life to change. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus. I want him to forgive me of my sin. Would you pray for me? I want Jesus in my life. If that's your desire, if you want God to forgive you of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life right now, would you raise your hand up wherever you are and let me pray for you. Lift your hand up high where I can see it. And I'll pray for you today. God bless you. Lift your hand up wherever you are. God bless you. God bless you. Up there in the balcony, raise your hand. God bless you guys up there. Now, I can't see all of you. Some of you are watching on the screen, but God sees you. Would you take that little step of faith and raise your hand as well, saying, I want Jesus in my life? God will see it. God will respond. Anybody else? If you haven't raised your hand yet, lift it now. You want Jesus to come into your life and forgive you of your sin. God bless each one of you. Now I'm going to ask every one of you that has lifted their hand, if you would please, I want you to stand to your feet and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. All of you that raise your hand, I want you to stand to your feet and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Even if you did not raise your hand, but you want to make this commitment to Jesus, stand up. Maybe you've fallen away from the Lord and you want to come back to him again. Stand to your feet. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You'll be like blind Bartimaeus calling out to Jesus and he'll hear your prayer. But if you don't call out to him, nothing's going to happen. So this is up to you. You want God's help? You got to ask for it. Anybody else? Stand to your feet. You want his forgiveness. You want to go to heaven when you die. You want to get right with God. You've fallen away from the Lord. You want to come back to him again. Stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. One final moment. Anybody else? Stand now. God bless you that are standing. Others are standing, by the way, so you won't be alone. God bless you. All right, all of you standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me, right where you stand. As I pray this prayer, you pray this out loud after me, okay? Pray this after me now. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know that you're a Savior who lived a perfect life and died a perfect death on the cross for me. And I know you rose from the dead. Now come into my life and be my Savior and be my Lord and be my God. I choose to follow you, Jesus. from this moment forward. Thank you for calling me and accepting me and loving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.